I wrote this as a book which is called What, because I was concerned that so much prophecy speculates about things that have happened and ignores what Jesus really focused on. And there was one word that sums up all Jesus' teaching on his coming again and the second coming. It's the word watch. We need to watch. We need to always be ready and watching for his return. And so I believe it's so important to understand what does it really mean to be watch. And I put a number of suggestions in this book about what's involved in watching and obeying Jesus at this moment. The first heading was anticipation. Anticipation. Looking forward to the return of Christ. Oh, isn't it sad? So many Christians, it never crosses their mind. But it should be the greatest thing, the most wonderful thing we're looking forward to. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Yes, lest you sorrow as we do, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And then Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Our blessed hope, the thing which really gets us excited, is the return of Jesus. But we live in a church which presents all sorts of false hopes. As I said in the previous talk, one denomination I know of presents the hope of resolving the problems of climate change and thinks that's its big issue and that's the hope we should have. Others talk about bringing in the kingdom of God in this present age. And yet I have to say, as far as I can see in the Bible, that kingdom only comes when Jesus Christ returns. He said that up to that time there's going to be wars and rumours of wars, famines, pestilence, all sorts of trouble. That's the age which we live in. It'll be swept aside when Jesus comes again. So our real hope is the coming of Christ. I set down 12 things we really look forward to when Jesus comes again. The first is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where it says, we shall always be with the Lord. That's the promise. When Jesus comes again, we will be with him. Forever. Not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, but ever. Never separated. What a promise. Wow. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian over 40 years, and I praise the Lord that he's been with me. I've known his presence. I've known the answer to prayer. I've known guidance. I've even known healing. And I can look back and say, yes, Lord, you've been good to me over those 40 years. But one day, he's going to send his angels and gather me up, and I'll actually see him. He's a person. And it is a person, by the way. He became man to remain man, and we will see him. And even after a million years or so, when I eventually get through the crowd and up to the front, I'll give him a hug. Yes, I love you. And that's why he came. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he died, to win the people for himself.
I'm getting on to the second point. Sorry, I jumped ahead.
Because the second point is not just that we will be with him, but he will be with us. And that's so important. He will be with us. That is why he came to this earth. That is why he suffered. That is why he had to receive that cruel death, to pay the price for our sin, that he would have a bride. And the point of having a bride is to be with the bride. He's longing to come back.
In another talk I do on the Jewish wedding, I make the point that in the tradition of the Jewish wedding, the bridegroom goes away and prepares a home for the bride. And then after the year, which is the usual time for the betrothal period in the tradition of the Jews, at the time of Christ anyway,
he'll be ready to come back. But the bridegroom was not allowed to come back until Father said, "You can go." It's, and that's why Jesus says, no one knows the day or hour. Not the angels, not even me. Only Father can say when I can come back. And I actually think, because we're so close to the end, that Jesus Christ is already ready, wanting to come. But he can't come until Father says, "Right, son, you can now go."
So that's the second thing. First thing, we're going to be with him forever, never separated from him again. Second is, he is going to be with us. And just, you know, if you love Jesus, how pleased you must be that his heart is going to be overflowing with joy that at last he can receive his bride to himself. But there are other things to look forward to. Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So that's something else. We're told that the time that Jesus comes back for his church, the time we're gathered up to be with him, we will receive a new body. It says in the Bible, we don't really understand quite what it's going to be like, but we're going to be like Jesus. We'll have a new body. And as you get older and your body starts wearing out and you have fewer teeth, less hair, your eyesight's not as good, you have more aches and pains, all these things, that prospect gets even better as you go on, doesn't it? A new body. But a body which is going to last for eternity. It won't ever wear out. Wow. You know, we just take it for granted we're going to wear out, but that's the promise. Whoever you are, whatever conditions you might have now, you're going to go and you have a perfect body in Christ. Philippians 1:6. You're going to also have a new character. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, I praise God that I've been a Christian, as I said, over 40 years, and I know he's changed me. I am a different person, and I trust a much better person than I used to be 40 years ago. He's done a work in me, but I'm not there yet. I still have those imperfections. I still, you know, fall short of where I should be. But the promise is that on the day Jesus returns, he's going to complete that work. So he's going to give me a new character to go in a new body. So I'm going to be a new total person, both in character and body and everything. A new person in Christ, totally transformed. And then we have another great promise, which we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 13 and 14. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And it ends that passage, "Comfort each other with these words." A glorious prospect, because there's going to be a glorious reunion. Those who've gone ahead of us in Christ will come back. And we'll be reunited. And we'll be able to see them once more. And we're going to see all sorts of people we would love to see in this life that will come back. Abraham, Moses, King David, you name them. We're going to be there. Wow. I wonder how long the queue is going to be to go and talk to Abraham and find out. What a delight. But there's plenty of time in eternity, so you're not really worried about that. So there's just some of the things which happen immediately on the day that Jesus gathers his church. Things which are really exciting for us. But there's a great deal more. Jesus is coming back to reign on this earth. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I believe that that is a literal period. I believe there will be 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. I believe it's necessary to fulfill so much of the Old Testament prophecy for the Jews. It just points so clearly to that being a literal reign. He's coming back to reign on earth. So we will see this world transformed. All the problems we have in this world today. I talked about globalism and how global government, they want to try and resolve the problems, but they won't because they're blinded by Satan, they're sinful men. But there's coming a day when the true Son of God, the perfect man, is going to reign. And he will exert global government. He said he's going to establish that government in Jerusalem and reign over the whole earth. From that seat of power in Jerusalem. That'll be globalism. That's the globalism I'm looking forward to. Every nation will have to accept his reign. And that's a glorious thought. Isaiah 11, 4 and 5. Tell us about that reign. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. It's going to be a righteous, just, fair rule. Those who try and exploit and use other people, those who dominate them, those who rule over them, are all going to be swept aside. Absolute justice will be the character of the reign of Christ. But in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, we're also told that we will reign with him. And he overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. So he who overcomes, those who are faithful to the end, will be part of the reign of Christ. Now, I did do this talk in India 3-4 weeks ago. And at that point, I said to them, are you ready to roll over India? Because that's what Jesus is calling his church to do. And are we ready to rule over this country? Are we ready to be the righteous government which God, Jesus Christ, puts in place to govern this land? Because that's what it says. We will reign with him. Jesus told parables about faithful servants and said, look, you've been faithful in a little, we faithful in much. You will reign over 10 cities. In other words, to the extent of our faithfulness to Christ now, we will be used in his kingdom to administer his reign. So are we ready? And we will reign justly because we will have him to guide us and tell us what to do. Habakkuk 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful prospect. We live in a world where true Christian faith is a very small minority. I know they say 2.5 billion people are Christians, but sadly I feel a very small percentage of those really know the Lord. We're a small minority at the moment. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Everyone will recognize who Jesus Christ is and come to worship him. What glorious prospects before us. And yet another thing we look forward to at the coming of Christ. Revelation 20:2-3. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So the devil's defeated. The one who blinds the eyes of people in this present age, the one who confuses them, the one who leads them astray, the one who feeds them with false ideas, false philosophies, the one who turns people away from Christ. He's out of it for that reign of Christ. What a glorious prospect. The one who really hinders is bound. And in fact, in Isaiah 24, it says that all those who side with him will be bound. Isaiah 24:21-22. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and be shut up in prison. After many days they will be punished. So they're going to be imprisoned. Those who've led the world astray, those who've led men astray, are going to be taken out of this world. Isaiah 2:2-4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. It's interesting that one of the great globalist institutions of this world, the United Nations, has half that final verse outside the headquarters. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No, they never will under the guidance of the United Nations. It has not got the power to change sinful man into doing what is right. It's only when he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and that he is Jesus Christ, when he comes, there shall be peace. As I said earlier in Matthew 24, Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. That he is just saying, look, that's going to be the age in which you live, right up to my coming. That's the character of the age. You know, don't have false hopes. Don't build false hopes. It's not going to work. But when I come, there will be peace. When I come, all the weapons of war will be destroyed. Imagine it. We use far more deadly weapons than spears and swords. It's interesting that they find peaceful uses for spears and swords. I wonder what peaceful use you'll find for a nuclear submarine or a supersonic stealth jet. But whatever happens, that's an interesting point, because some people don't realize that we're talking about Jesus taking on the world as it is. Not some world of the past. But he's going to pick up the pieces of this world and rule and change it and guide people. See, I don't think technology is evil. I think it can be a great blessing. And it's interesting to think about that. Well, what's it going to be like when Jesus Christ comes again? He's coming to a world that is as it is today, shattered by war, suffering, all sorts of things have gone wrong before he comes. But it's still people who've got mobile phones and jet aircraft. And some people find that difficult to cope with. I've had that challenge, you know, to me before. You know, surely Jesus won't be interested in the technology of the age. Well, I'd say he was, because he was when 2,000 years ago, when he came, and he came a carpenter. And he actually used the tools of the trade, tools which had been invented by people. It was the latest technology of his time that he used. He had to use to carve the benches and make the beams for the houses which he was building and things like that. He didn't go back to the Garden of Eden and say, I can only use what God gave man in the first sort of days of his existence. He actually used the world as it was at his time. Now, we may say, well, that's very primitive, but no, it was still developed technology. And actually, Jesus Christ is going to come back to a world as it is, and he's going to piece it together and draw good out of what is good and destroy what's bad. One of the things he will destroy, and I said this in India, that the God who could see the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem destroyed, one of the most beautiful, probably the most beautiful building ever created by man, just smashed to pieces and destroyed. The building in which he'd actually placed his glory. He'd actually come into it and blessed it by his presence. He allowed it to be leveled flat because the people were disobedient to him. And I'm sorry to say, I said in India, that all those temples, the first people God wants in his kingdom are demolition men. They're going to have to pull it all down. There's no place for the temples and idolatry. It's got to be flattened and destroyed. Everything has to be destroyed out of that kingdom when Jesus comes to rule. He's going to rule with a rod of iron and cleanse this world of all that evil. False religions. There are many in this world who resent his reign because he'll go through the libraries and destroy all the lies that people have written over the years. Because none of that can exist in his kingdom. Anyway, these are thoughts. Universal peace, because it's enforced peace. We touched on Romans 8, 19 to 22 earlier, talking about climate change, how that the world is suffering, tortured, groaning in agony because of man's sin. It's going to be set free. It says in Romans that it's waiting for the revelation of the children of God. He's waiting for us to be redeemed, for our transformed characters, for our transformed body, our new people. And then creation will be set free. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A repeat of the same words in Habakkuk. A creation restored to wonderful harmony. Animals starting to revert to the way they were created, not how they've been corrupted. And in Amos we read about abundance. It says how the plowman will catch up the harvester. It's a picture of such abundant harvest, the poor old people doing the harvest can't get it in time before the ploughman has to come back and start ploughing again. And that's the picture he paints in Amos of the wonderful abundance that's going to be in Jesus' kingdom. But last thing, I've done 11 points, there's one more. Jesus, there was a time when the disciples were sorrowful because they realized Jesus was going to go from them. They're going to lose him. And so to encourage them, John 14, 2 to 1 to 4, he promises them a new home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. It's also part of the tradition of the Jewish wedding that during the year's betrothal, the bridegroom goes off and prepares a home for his bride. That's his task during that year. That's what's occupying during that year. He's got to get a home ready for his new bride. And Jesus said, it's just the same with me. I'm going back, but I'm going to be busy. I'm preparing a home for you. A wonderful home, and we know it's a wonderful home because the final two chapters of the Bible tell us all about it. It tells us about it in symbolic ways which are difficult to understand because I don't think God could really communicate. Our language doesn't really enable him to tell us just how wonderful it's going to be. But he gives us this glimpse of wonderful city that is prepared for him. And I encourage people, they ought to write in their Bibles in big letters at the beginning of chapter 21, home. Because that is your home. And you're going to be there far longer than you've ever been here. Forget your home here. This is your real home. This is where you're going to spend eternity with Christ. It's a wonderful home. Just read it. We haven't got time now, but just read and meditate on it and soak it up. That is the place Jesus Christ has gone away to prepare for his beloved bride. And we are his bride, his companion throughout eternity, the one he came to redeem, the one he came to save, the one he's come to sweep their sins away, the one he's come to put a new character into, the one he's come to give a new body to, the ones he's going to just share such glory of creation. The whole purpose of creating man, God's purpose was that he wanted someone to share his creation with, someone who would enjoy it with him. We see that right back in Genesis when God comes and he's walking in the garden, coming to Adam and Eve. He just wanted to enjoy it. He's made this so wonderful creation. He just longed that people would enjoy it with him. People who could really just appreciate it. And here we have this wonderful vision of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, new creation, a new city where we will live in perfect harmony with God, absolute perfection. And it says in Revelation, nothing which would spoil that creation would ever be allowed to enter in. That's a challenge for all people who haven't got themselves sorted out with God, who haven't repented of their sins and allowed him to start changing them. There's no way he can let you come into his new creation because you'd spoil it. Only those who are willing to allow Jesus Christ to change them and make them new people can ever enter this wonderful city. So there we are, 12 things. We'll always be with the Lord. He shall always be with us. A new body, a new character, reunited with all those we love. We will see Jesus reign for 1,000 years, a reign of justice. We will reign with him and bring that justice to this world. We will see a world filled with the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God. And the devil defeated and all his demonic powers displaced so they can no longer destroy and harm this world. We'll see a world of universal peace where weapons are no longer needed. They're all melted down and used for other purposes. We see creation set free and harmony restored, abundance, so that everybody has enough to eat. And then we see a new home, an eternal home, where we will be with him. As he promised right at the beginning, we'll be with him forever. That's quite simply why it's called our blessed hope. And what a prospect to look forward to. Isn't that something to get excited about? And doesn't it make look every other hope that people put forward look so silly, so ridiculous? praise the Lord and hallelujah, that Jesus is coming again. Amen.